Imagine this, your big day has finally arrived, and you wake up that morning with a fever and chills and a horrible case of the flu, and everything gets canceled. That's the pits, isn't it? Or imagine this, you've planned a week's vacation to a lovely Caribbean resort, and Hurricane Zelda comes along and wipes out the resort, and you can't go. That's the pits, isn't it? Or maybe this, you have the job of your dreams. You love it. You've been there for years. And the boss calls you in and says, I'm sorry, but we're having to downsize and this is your last day. Goodbye. That's the pits, isn't it? Or maybe you're driving home and you take the curve too fast and you crash your car and you total it. That's the pits. Thank God you're okay, but the car's gone. Or maybe this, the doctor says there is no cure. That's the pits. Life is filled with pits. The question is, how do you handle them? How do you handle them? The text for today is from the 40th Psalm. And David begins by saying, I waited patiently for the Lord. Patience is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry, and he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. That's more than a testimony from David. That's practically a formula for our getting out of the pits of life, waiting patiently for the Lord. Most of us do not like to wait at all. Impatience is a human condition, and some of us have it more than others. And our culture today makes it worse because everything is speeding up at the same time we're slowing down. That's the pits, isn't it? But David said he waited for the Lord, and he even said he waited for the Lord patiently. I looked it up. The Hebrew word for wait is gave, and the word literally means intertwined, like the strands of a rope. But the word gave is also used for our word waiting. Waiting. And the literal definition of waiting is our hearts and our emotions intertwined with God's. Isn't that beautiful? Okay. I love that picture. But it isn't easy. For one thing, it's not passive waiting. It's an active verb. I have to do something. I can only imagine how much better my life would be if I could just master that. The only way I think David could wait patiently for the Lord is that he intertwined his heart and his emotions with God's. And that's something that I need to work on. What about you? You need to work on that. When pits come into our lives, we need to learn how to intertwine. Christian theologian and author John Piper wrote about pits. This is a quote of his. He said, "Darkness comes. In the middle of it, the future looks blank. The temptation is to quit. A huge temptation. Don't. You are in good company. You will argue with yourself that there is no way forward. But with God, nothing is impossible. He has more ropes and ladders and tunnels out of pits than you can conceive. But just wait and pray without ceasing. And hope, end quote. Isn't that a great quote? It's very biblical. It's very much in line with what we heard sung and what we read. We read about waiting for the Lord a number of times in the Bible. For instance, Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And in that same Psalm, verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way. And I could go through and I could talk about a number of people in the Bible waiting for the Lord. And of course, there's this long waiting period that the people had for the Messiah to finally come. And now we are in a long waiting period for the Messiah to come back. Come, Lord Jesus. Like it or not, we are called by God to wait. And when we do wait, we learn over and over that God, in his mercy, lifts us up in his time. Because of that, we can join David in saying what he said in verse 2 of this psalm. He said, God set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to my God. Brothers and sisters, if you are in a pit right now, you may not be able to grasp what I just said. At the level of your feelings, there may be a feeling of hopelessness. And you feel like you're never going to get out. Don't trust your feelings. Trust God. I happen to know what some of you are going through in life right now, and the pits that some of you are in that are consuming you. But I suspect that there are some of you in here right now who are holding your heavy heart very close to your chest, and you are hurting privately. And as a result, nobody else here in the room even knows. How can we care for you? How can we hurt with you? How can we pray for you appropriately if you cut yourself off from us? We are here to share one another's burdens, brothers and sisters. We're here to help one another to endure the pits that we all get into in life and possibly help one another dig out of those pits. So join the family. Come to the table. Praise God for covenant fellowship. If you're not inside the pot, get in there. It's a wonderful stew. But above all, be encouraged by David's testimony. When you intertwine your heart and your emotions with God's, he will lift you out of any pit. That's what he promises. And he restores you on a firm foundation. So do not despair. Did you hear that? Do not despair. Did you hear that? Say it with me. Do not despair. Amen. Do not. With God, there is always hope. There is hope in the Lord. When you are in a pit, an important question to ask is, how did I get here? I thought of four possibilities. I'm sure there are many others, but I thought of four. Number one, maybe you put yourself in that pit because you did something stupid. Or number two, maybe somebody else put you in that pit because they were mean and cruel. Or number three, some pits are a part of life. They're just going to happen. Expect them. Don't be surprised. Number four, maybe God put you there for a purpose. I want to talk about all four of those. David admits something in Psalm 40, verse 12. He said, troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. David is owning his own failure. He is confessing his own sin. He put himself into a pit because of something that he had done. David was quite a sinner. He was really good at sinning. And he's admitting it. I've done the wrong thing, and here I am. Now, if this applies to you, are you willing to own up to your own failures and your own sins and your own stupidity and your own actions that may have been responsible for your being in the pit that you're in? Proverbs 26:27. I love this. If a man digs a pit, he will fall into it. There it is. Did you dig it for yourself and fall in? In order for God to lift you up, you need to fess up. I thought that was a clever line. I wrote it and thought and patted myself on the back for being so clever. Yeah. In order for God to lift you up, you need to fess up. Admit it when you stumble and fall, brothers and sisters, and then quit it. That's another way of saying repent. Repent. Okay, the second thought about how you got into the pit was that perhaps somebody else put you in that pit. That's what happened to Joseph when his brothers threw him into a literal pit in Genesis 37. It was outrageously unfair what they did. And that happens sometimes in life. In a different psalm altogether, in Psalm 57, David also said this, I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are as sharp swords. They spread a net for my feet. They dug a pit in my path. That sounds outrageously unfair too, doesn't it? But it happens. And I'm sure that if we took the time and we were honest, there are a lot of dark stories in this room right here about some of the turkeys in your life who have done things to you that put you into a pit. Been there, done that. They've made you miserable. They dug a pit for you. But there you are, in that pit, filled with self-pity. What do you do? Here's what a lot of people do. They become drama queens or drama kings. They love to whine and complain to anybody who will listen, milking their misery for all of its worth, and they develop a victim mentality, and they love to wear it publicly so everybody knows that they've been wronged. I actually think David did that in the Psalms over and over. I think he was a drama king, quite often overstating it. However, he also did the right thing. In this passage that I just read to you, where David is complaining about some turkeys in his life, I left out a major part of the passage that David put right in the middle of it. Here's the full content. I'm in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Here it comes. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. No matter how you got into your pit, never stop worshiping God. That was one of David's greatest attributes. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a worshiper. He was a consummate worshiper, and that should definitely be part of who we are, brothers and sisters. Listen to the end of his testimony, verse 6 of this same psalm, Psalm 57. He said, they spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. Ha ha! I love it. I love it. Don't let the turkeys get you down. Let God get them, because he will. if they're really turkeys, he'll get them. So first, maybe you put yourself in the pit. Second, maybe somebody else was the culprit. And what was the third one? Oh, yeah. Some pits are simply part of life. For example, getting old. It's the pits. Your body isn't working like it used to, is it? Your brain isn't working like it used to, isn't it? And people die. People that we love and people close to us die. We lose them more and more at this stage of life. That's the pits. Remember what Jesus said in John 16, verse 33. He said, in this world you will have trouble. Now, you know, he could have said that two ways. He could have said, in this world you will have trouble. Or he could have said, in this world you will have trouble. I think the second one is probably more what he meant. But then he added this, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Pits are a byproduct of a fallen world, brothers and sisters. Sometimes they just are simply unavoidable. There is no urgent care. There is no CVS. There is no Walgreens there where you can go to find a cure for a fallen world. There is only one cure for that, and you have given yourself to him. And he's given himself to you. That's the only cure there is. And whether it feels like it or not, he is in that pit with you. Glory to his name. He's in the pit with you. When I focus on how muddy and messy my pit is, it's easy for me to forget that I'm not there alone. I'm not there alone. Countless other people have had or will have the same mud and mire to deal with. So don't go around to your other brothers and sisters complaining as if you have been singled out. You're not alone. We're all in this together. Let your family of God right here extend our hands to you and help you with that pit, whatever it is. In fact, that leads to the fourth reason why you may find yourself in a pit. Perhaps God has put you there for a purpose. In yet a different psalm, in Psalm 88, David said this to the Lord. He said, you have put me in the lowest pit. In the darkest depths, your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. And my thought is, maybe that was the only way God could get his attention. Maybe that's the only way God can get your attention, is to put you into a pit. I read this quote. I don't know who said it, but it says, because of our pig-headedness, some of us only look up when we have hit rock bottom. Were you listening to that? I love that quote. If you didn't hear it, I'm going to repeat it. Because of our pig-headedness, some of us only look up when we have hit rock bottom. I think God has put me in some pits in the past to remind me that, Harry, you can't control everything as much as you want to. You can't. That's one of the crosses I bear. I like to control things. And I've learned that I can really mess things up sometimes when I control everything. If she was still alive, God bless her, my wife would have confirmed that in spades. And one of the things that I have learned in my years is that griping and murmuring and whining and complaining to everyone who will listen will not get me out of my pit. It will not. The problem is that I've had to relearn that over and over and over. God says, man, I got to put it back in the pit till he learns something. You may be familiar with Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom has a wonderful quote. She endured the horrors of a Nazi concentration camp. And in her wonderful book, Hiding Place, she said, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Let that sink in. That's why David and others after God's own heart can say this. This is from Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. David wrote that after experiencing one of his pits. Remember that he testified that God lifted him out of a slimy pit and he set his feet on a rock, and David worshiped God. He exalted God. He sang to God. He prayed to God. And he wrote some of the most beautifully expressive love poems to God in all of the Bible. And he added this in verse 8. I desire to do your will, O Lord. I desire to do your will, O Lord. I need that same attitude. You need that same attitude. We need to make that attitude a part of who we are, a daily act of devotion. You remember I prayed earlier that God would use every day this week to prepare you for the communion next Sunday? Well, we need to make every day a day in which we pray that prayer. I desire to do your will, O God. It should be a lifestyle. Stop and pray it right now. Just pray to him. I desire to do your will, O God. Just pray it. Just give it to him. And Lord, help us to mean it when we say that. David took it a step further. In verse 9, he moved into an area of obedience that God expects from all of us. We've talked about this many times, what I'm about to say. Please don't miss this. Please wake up if you're taking a nap. Please listen to this. David said, I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your righteousness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Now, God might not call you to stand up in front of a great assembly and give a testimony. He may not even call you to stand up in front of a small assembly and give a testimony, but God does expect you to speak to others about Jesus Christ. Are you listening? God expects you to speak up. Unseal those lips of yours and share with other people, especially those who do not know his glorious power in their lives, about him and tell them about him. We need to be so obedient to that. Some people only talk about God among other Christians. But when they get with non-Christians, they gossip. They talk about the news and the weather, but they don't talk about God. Have you ever heard of a Starbucks Christian? It's a real thing in some churches. And that is, you invite a friend to go to Starbucks with you, and over a cup of coffee, you talk about God. I don't know about that, but that's what some people are doing. One-on-one. One-on-one. Talking about, you can do that. You can go to lunch with a friend or a family member who needs to know God, and instead of complaining about the weather and the news, talk about God. Determine to tell them something that God has done for you in your life. You know he has. Have you shared it with anybody? Or something that you read about him? Or some point you heard in a sermon that you liked? Anything that will open the door to the spiritual side of life. You may be God's instrument to change their life forever, and you may be God's instrument to help lift them out of whatever pit they may be in. Do it. It doesn't have to be a Starbucks. It doesn't have to be a Pizza Hut. It could be a telephone. It could be a letter. It could be a text message. It could be you're having them over to the house for tea and cookies. What the heck? Have them over for a beer, if that's what it takes. Don't be shocked that I said that. Just get with them and talk to them about the Lord. They may ask you questions. Don't panic. You do not have to have all the answers. You can always say, I like that question. I'll get back to you on that. I want to research it myself. And seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. You don't have to know all the answers. Psalm 40, 16. But may all who seek you, Lord, rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. I love that. The Lord be exalted. Okay, what was David's main message to us in this psalm? Is it more about pits or about praise? You know the answer to that one. So, here you are today. Ask yourself, what is the main message that you share with other people? Is it pits or is it praise? Let's pray. Father, I have laid challenges before my path and before every person here who is willing to accept what I've said. And I pray that you will help us, Father God, to be bold yet gentle, to be real, to be open, and to share your wondrous power with those who need to hear of it. And Lord, thank you for reminding us that we are never in any pit alone, because you were there. You have experienced pits yourself, and you know what it's like. So thank you that you lift us up and you place us on a firm rock, and you restore, Lord. With you there is hope. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen.